Well, I'm going to ask you to find Psalm 18. That is our next passage as we have begun making our way through the Psalms, trying to devote 1 week to each Psalm. Tonight we come to Psalm 18, just as would seem fitting because we considered Psalm 17 last week. As you find Psalm 18, I'm going to ask you to hold your finger there and find 2 Samuel 22. Psalm 18, and then turn over to 2 Samuel 22. Psalm 18. And then 2 Samuel 22. And I just want to show you this very briefly, and then we're just going to go back to Psalm 18. So if you look at 2 Samuel 22, and you notice in 2 Samuel 22, there are 51 verses. There are 51 verses. And if you look at Psalm 18, there are 50 verses. And the only difference is if you look at verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22, it says, "And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And then if you look over at Psalm 18, up above verse 1, my text and probably your text says something to the effect of, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul." He said, the rest of it is identical. 2 Samuel 22 is Psalm 18. So just for your information. So you can close up 2 Samuel 22 and we're going to consider it in the flow of Psalm 18. I'm going to get you to stay seated because I'm going to read the whole whole psalm. Okay? I remember when I was going through Fruitland, one of the things that was impressed upon us is the most important thing you're going to do in your sermons, read Scripture. That's right. Because I'm reading to you the Word of God. The rest of it are my words. I try to explain it. But the most important thing is to read the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to do. And don't worry. Take a breath. I'm not going to try to cover every verse in the sermon. Okay? But I do want to read it. Verse 1. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but He did not answer them. I beat them as fine dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation He brings to His king, and shows steadfast love to His anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Let's pray. Father, this is an astounding passage that shows that you are a faithful, merciful, strong, powerful, covenant-keeping God. We thank you for it. We pray that you would give us understanding as we consider just a brief overview tonight. May you do a work in each of us and in this church as a whole for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is the first massive challenge for me. 50 verses. You know, I struggle sometimes to get through 2 or 3 verses. That's where I feel the most at home. Sometimes I see 10 and I think I'm never going to do it justice. Well, what do you think when I saw 50? I thought, oh my, we're just going to have to do a brief overview, a broad painted canvas with broad brush strokes. That is what we have to do. Now let's remind ourselves of the context here. If you're looking at Psalm 18, Or if you just happen to be still in 2 Samuel, note the beginning is David is giving this psalm or saying these words to the Lord. He's addressing them to God. And it is when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all of his enemies, and then specifically from the hand of Saul, that is King Saul, the first king. We know that Saul was the first king. God chose him. He was a physical specimen. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. The people wanted a king because all of the nations around them had a king. And so they saw Saul and they said, "That is a giant man. We want him to be king." God made him king. It didn't take long before Saul showed himself unworthy. And then God said, "I have rejected you and I have raised up myself a king, a man after my own heart." You know the story probably. God sent Samuel to Jesse, and all of Jesse's sons were paraded before the prophet. When he saw the first one, a big, strapping, handsome man, he said, "Surely that's the man." You remember? God said, man looks at the outward aspect, but God looks at the heart. And the youngest run of the litter, David, was brought forth, and God said, "That's the one." And it took years and years and years before he was realized as king. This very man, Saul, we know, hunted him and hunted him. Twice David had the opportunity to kill him. Twice his own men said, "God's delivered him into your hands. This is providence. Let me kill him. You'll be the king, the rightful king. Remember, God promised it to you." David said, "Nope. He will not die by my hand." Now think about the faith there. God gave him a promise, and David was willing to let God's timing rule. And it's after this, after God had delivered him from the hand of Saul, after all of his enemies had been delivered, after David had gone into the land of the Philistines, David pretended to be crazy, David pretended loyalty to the Philistines, David hid in caves. David was a wanted man. At times he felt like, Saul is going to get me. He's right on my heels. So after God finally brings him to the throne and all the peoples are subdued under him, then he gives these words. He says them to the Lord. He is praising God for who he is and what God has done for him. And beloved, that is the order that you and I are to do every single solitary day we live. We are to praise God for who He is. Who He is. If He never answers another prayer for us, He is glorious in and of Himself. He is holy. He is good. He is righteous. He is love. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is powerful. He is sovereign. He is infinite in all of His ways. But not only for who He is, but what He does for us. He sent the Lord Jesus to be the propitiation for us. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. He has given us great and precious promises. He has done marvelous things for us. So you and I have every reason to praise Him. And so that's what we're going to look at. And again, this is just a broad, brush-stroked look at this particular psalm. Unless you want me to go in detail. We'll be here a while. You better have a couple Snicker bars. So we'll just look at two basic points and just draw out some passages and consider two points tonight on this idea of a song of praise. How can we break this up and notice in just two massive points and overview from this psalm? First, we'll look at just a few passages to note David's experience. David's experience. Notice in David's experience, he mentions his desperate condition. His desperate condition. Look at verse 4. "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Now, I shouldn't have to point this out because this is our 18th Psalm. But you should see this is a form of Hebrew poetry. It is synonymous parallelism. You can see it, how it is laid out. Notice how cords, torrents, cords, snares all say the same thing. Then you see cords of death, torrents of destruction, cords of Sheol, snares of death. Encompass me, assail me, entangle me, confronted me. What is he noting? He is noting how at the lowest point of his life, when he felt like God maybe had abandoned him, Saul was going to get him, he was brought to a desperate condition where he had to trust in God's sovereign providence and upholding hand and mighty power and leading. He is recounting at his lowest point in the past. He says, there was a point where I felt like the cords of death had a hold of me. They had me. The cords of Sheol, verse 5, entangled me. That's another way of saying, I thought this was it. I'll never be king. The torrents of destruction assailed me. I was assaulted by the torrents. You get the idea of the waves of the sea, the torrents, the snares of death. Those snares that catch me unaware or that catch me off guard, they confronted me. So what he is describing is a desperate condition. But he also notes God's mighty intervention. Now remember, David is writing about his own experience, and he talks about the condition he was in and then how God intervened, God's mighty intervention. Now, these are a couple of longer passages, so we're not going to stop at every verse, but notice verse 7. Then the earth reeled and rocked, and notice from verse 6, in my distress he prayed. He cried out, he called upon God. Okay, God heard him. That's what verse 6 says. So his condition called him to pray out, and then we note in verse 7, beginning God's intervention. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. You see, this is, again, graphic, symbolic language. Because we don't have any record of all of the quakes, the mountains quaking and hailstones falling down through this. Now, how do we know this is symbolic language that is meant to convey God helping? Okay, how do we know this without it out? Well, look back there at verse 8. Does God have nostrils? No. Does God have a mouth? No. Does he have feet? Verse 9, thick darkness under his feet? No. Did he ride on an angel? He rode on a cherub, verse 10. You think God could ride on an angel? No. See, this is language that is meant to show that God is so powerful and so mighty that He providentially orders the creation in behalf of His people if necessary. David is saying God so ordered and orchestrated events that He intervened mightily to keep His promises. He kept His promises. So David mentions his desperate condition, and he mentions God's mighty intervention here. God thundered. God did all of these things. Does God, verse 14, does God have a bow and arrow and God shoots arrows? No. Again, this is symbolic language that God intervened on behalf of His people. You could look at verse 15. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. Is the world sitting on a foundation? No. Again, we see that David is using vivid imagery to show that God mightily works and acts on behalf of His people to keep His promises. But now I want to note just a few things here in some of these verses. Notice verse 19. He brought me into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. He delighted in me. Now stop and look at me. You understand that if you're in Christ, God delights in you? You understand that? Let's look at just two passages very quickly. Look at the second to the last Psalm, Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Verse 1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise Him with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. Look at verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Some translations literally say, the Lord delights in His people. He takes pleasure in His people. Isn't that a glorious thought? The Lord delights in you if you're a child of His. Now we could look at a passage in Luke 12 where Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is pleased to give His people the kingdom. But this morning I made a statement. And I said, out of the statement, I said, if the Scripture didn't say this, I don't know if my mind could fathom it. My mind still can't completely wrap its way around this statement. But where God the Father said on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. And I said, toward the end of the sermon this morning, it is a staggering thought to think that if we're in Christ, we're united to Christ, God loves us the way He loves Christ. Look with me at John 17. John 17. We'll just look at a few verses here in John 17. Now remember, in John 17, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And throughout this, we see Jesus over and over again talk about those that the Father has given Him. Okay, it begins there in verse 2, and He says this over and over again, those You have given Me, those You have given Me. Now notice when we drop down we can start at verse 18. As You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now there He's talking about those disciples, the original disciples there. You, just as you've sent me, I've sent them, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And notice verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, what? Even as you loved me. Is that not glorious? Beloved, if you are in Christ, and I'm in Christ, in spite of our inherent worthiness, Jesus took that to the cross. It is finished. It is paid for. And now we are clothed in perfect righteousness. And He delights in us just as He delights in the Lord Jesus. Not because of who we are inherently, but because of who we are in Christ. So when David said He rescued me because He delights in me, you and I can say He saves me because He delights in me. That's a glorious thought, is it not? God will never cast us out because we're in Christ and He delights in us. I look back at Psalm 18. We will note God's exclusivity, that is God's exclusiveness. David mentions this in verse 31. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Notice he says there's only one God that deserves our praise and our honor and our glory. Who is God but the Lord? The word Lord there is all caps and it refers to the covenant God. Yahweh. The covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And he says it again. And who is a rock? Who is unchanging? Who is immutable except our God? Notice that God saves, God supports, and God lifts us up, just as he does David. And he does it gently. Look at verse 35. He says, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. Oh, what a glorious thought. You've given me the shield. You protect me with your salvation. And your right hand, again, God doesn't have a hand. This is a way of saying God's hand of power supports us. And it's through His gentle dealings that He has made David great. He's given him a kingdom. God's given him a wide place for his steps. And it's by God's upholding that David's feet did not slip. And then note that David acknowledges that God is his salvation and deliverer. Look down at verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me, and you rescued me from the man of violence. So David acknowledges that God is the one who saves him. David does not save himself. David was a mighty warrior. Remember, this is the David that by God's power cut off the head of Goliath. David was a man of war. David led the armies of Israel out into victory over and over again. But David knows that God is the one that saves. God is the Savior. Now, secondly, we're going to note God's exaltedness. We see David's experience, and we're going to note God's exaltedness. And just 2 points I want to make under this, and then a few statements before we close. First, we'll notice that David writes that God is exalted because God's a God of faithfulness. A God of faithfulness. Look at verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. So again, as we've noted before, David is not so haughty and proud and deluded that he thinks he's sinless. He's not saying that. He's already said, God is my Savior. He's not saying I save myself because I'm sinless. But what he is saying is, God, I have walked in your ways. I've not gotten my hands and my feet dirty by disobeying you and turning away from your ways. I've walked in your light. I've walked in your paths. I've not brought bloodshed unnecessarily. I'm not guilty of violating your law. And he says, the Lord has shown himself faithful. Why do you think David is pointing this out? He's pointing it out as he speaks to the Lord. Remember, this is a psalm to the Lord. You and I can fool one another, can't we? If we're going to talk to God, I dare you to pray and say, Lord, I have kept myself sinless. Okay? You know and I know you better not do that. David's not doing that. What David is saying is, Lord, you have honored your word. You gave your word that if we walk in your ways, you will protect us. You will provide for us. So that's what he's saying. Lord, you've shown yourself faithful to your word. I've not gotten my hands dirty. You've dealt with me according to my righteousness of living in, walking in the truth. According to the cleanness of my hands. Verse 21, I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. All of His rules were before me, and His statutes I didn't put away from me. So he's talking about a life of direction in walking after God and not perfection. Because let's be honest, who of us lives a life of perfection? Not a one of us. But God calls us to walk in the direction after Him. Now, not only do we see faithfulness, but we note God's graciousness. God is exalted because He's faithful and because He's gracious. Look at verse 27. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. And drop over to verse 49. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. So you see, clearly David is talking about God's grace. God saves the humble and He brings down the haughty. The one who is arrogant, the one who lifts himself up, God deposes. But to the one who's humbled and broken, God shows grace. He shows grace. David says, "You're the one that lights my lamp, and when I'm in darkness, you light my way." Verse 28. Verse 29, "It is by your strength you provide me strength to run against a troop." That's talking about God giving victory. "By my God, I can leap over a wall." So here, David is noting God's faithfulness, His graciousness. In verse 50, God shows steadfast love. Again, this is about God's grace. And we could take the time to look in James. And we could take the time to look in 1 Peter. But you should know, if you're halfway familiar with those books, verse 27 is pretty familiar, isn't it? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's the same thing verse 27 says, isn't it? "You save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down." God resists the proud. I love verse 30. "This God, His way is perfect. It is flawless. It is impeccable. It is mature in rightness. The word of the Lord proves true. It has been tested and proven true. God is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." If you and I ever have a doubt which way we should go with God, because His way is perfect. Now we say amen when everything's going well, don't we? Do we say amen when everything's difficult? We don't always. We wonder, have I messed up? Is God mad at me? No, His way is perfect. God gives us His Word, and God's Word has proven true and faithful time and time again. You and I may not understand how it's going to work out or the when and the timing, but God's way is perfect, His Word is true, and God is a protector of those who trust Him, who take refuge in Him. Beloved, you and I must understand that these truths are vital for us in this life. God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. And in his ways of providentially leading us, His ways are always good. His ways are always loving. His ways are always right. He never makes an error. He never makes a mistake or a miscalculation. Do you believe that? Have you ever lost a loved one that you thought, why? Why this time? Why this soon? Have you ever gone through a difficulty, physically or emotionally? It is always right and perfect and good. We don't understand it, but that's where trust comes into play. That's where faith comes into play. God is going to work all things together for good. The things we go through, we don't always deem them as good. How in the world could this be good? How in the world? David could think, how in the world could what I'm going through be good? But several years later, he didn't turn into a Saul. Remember Joseph? Remember Joseph gets sold into slavery by his brothers? He faithfully serves Potiphar. His wife lies on him, gets thrown into a prison, and he languishes in prison for a while. And you and I both know there had to come points in Joseph's life where he says, "Lord, what are you doing to me? Have you forgotten me? Have you abandoned me?" And at the perfect time, he was brought before Pharaoh, and he says, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. And this is what you need to do." And by God's grace, Pharaoh listens to him, makes him second in command. And then when his brothers come to him You know the story, we won't recount it all, but he finally reveals himself to his brothers and said, "Don't be mad at yourself. You meant evil against me. You didn't have good motives. You tried to kill me. You tried to wipe me out. You were jealous. But God was behind it all. God meant it for good. To protect and provide for us." See, when we're in the midst of the difficulty, we don't know why God's doing what He's doing. But His way is perfect. His Word is true. And He is a refuge for all those who take refuge in Him. Note again that God is David's salvation. God loves David. God loves His children with a steadfast love. A steadfast love means that God's love does not change. It is immovable and immutable because God is immutable. That is, He does not change. I read a quote this week and I put it up and I don't know if you saw it. But when you think about it, it's staggering to the mind in one way. There was a theologian from the Reformed tradition named, and you don't have to remember the first name, Gerhardus Voss, V-O-S, Voss. This is what he said. "We do not need fear that God's love will end because it never began. We don't have to worry that God will stop loving us because there was never a time when it began, when it wasn't." In other words, God's love for His children has always been because God is eternal. We don't have to worry about sinning ourselves out of God loving us because there's never been a time where God didn't love His people. Now that's glorious. We don't always think of it that way. But we never have to fear God's love ending because it never began. I pray that God will take these truths and write them on your heart. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this time we've been able to consider briefly this glorious psalm. And we've not even really scratched the surface of all the depth in it. I pray that You would help us to understand every day the love You have for us in Christ and to be in awe of it because we don't deserve it. You love us in spite of us. You have saved us because of Your glorious eternal purposes in Christ. That in and of itself is enough to praise You because You're an eternal, loving, holy God and You've done a mighty work for us through the person and work of Jesus. Watch over us when we dismiss in a little while. And as we go through our time of considering business dealings in the life of Southside, may we consider anything we have to consider. May we do it as brothers and sisters and do it in a way that brings You honor and glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.